From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text comes from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. A little thorn may cause much suffering. A little cloud may hide the sun. Little foxes spoil the vines, and little sins do mischief to the tender heart. These little sins burrow in the soul, and make it so full of that which is hateful to Christ, that he will hold no comfortable fellowship and communion with us. A great sin cannot destroy a Christian, but a little sin can make him miserable. Jesus will not walk with his people unless they drive out every known sin. He says, If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Some Christians very seldom enjoy their Savior's presence. How is this? Surely it must be an affliction for a tender child to be separated from his father. Art thou a child of God, and yet satisfied to go on without seeing thy father's face? What? Thou the spouse of Christ, and yet content without his company? Surely thou hast fallen into a sad state, for the chaste spouse of Christ mourns like a dove without her mate when he has left her. Ask then the question, What has driven Christ from thee? He hides his face behind the wall of thy sins. That wall may be built up of little pebbles as easily as of great stones. The sea is made of drops. The rocks are made of grains. And the sea which divides thee from Christ may be filled with the drops of thy little sins. And the rock which has well nigh wrecked thy bark may have been made by the daily working of the coral insects of thy little sins. If thou wouldst live with Christ, and walk with Christ, and see Christ, and have fellowship with Christ, take heed of the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Jesus invites you to go with him and take them. He will surely, like Samson, take the foxes at once and easily. Go with him to the hunting.
Bearing fruit for him.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As Dr. Cairns continues these studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, he returns to a message entitled, Five Great Certainties of Sovereign Grace. The text for the message is chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. In verse 1 of the chapter, the Apostle Paul declared, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Having laid out the evidence of this statement, Paul then asks a question. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In the course of this, as well as in the final message in the series on chapter 8, Dr. Cairns is exploring the subject of looking at every fact and facet of life through the lens of the gospel. The first truth he considered is that God is for his people. Next, God delivered up Christ for us, and because of that, God justifies us. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Five Great Certainties of Sovereign Grace.
God is for us. in all his perfections. What is God? God is a spirit, says the Shorter Catechism. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now take those lists of perfections. These attributes of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, all the perfections of God are for us. His eternal purpose, as we have seen, is for us. And every promise of grace is for us. You see, when you look at what God has said, what will we say to this? So often we react to what's happening. We react to how we feel at the moment. We react to the latest little circumstance. The Lord is saying, look at life through the lens of the gospel. Look at life through the first great certainty of grace, and you'll realize God is for us. What a comfort that is in life. What a comfort that is in death. What an absolutely necessary comfort it is going to be when we stand before God on the judgment. God is for us. The second thing we can say, verse 32, is that God delivered up Christ for us. Notice the words of verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That little use of language, delivered him up. That's the language of judgment. It's the language of condemnation. We read, he spared not his own son. Think of that. That's also the language of judgment and of condemnation. Here's what the Bible says. God spared not the angels that sinned. He judged them. God spared not the old world in the days of Noah. He judged it. God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged them. And now we read, God spared not his own son. That's the language of judgment. When it says he delivered him up, that's also the language of judgment. The same word is used, and it's translated rather differently, but it's the same word. Judas betrayed him. What was Judas's betrayal? He delivered him up. He gave him over. Then, when the Jews handed Christ over to Pontius Pilate, it's the same word, the Jews delivered him to Pilate, the judge. And then Pilate, we are told, delivered him up to the death of the cross. It's the same word throughout. Now we're told that God spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. The language of judgment and condemnation. What will we say to all these things? We will say that God took his own son and he gave him up to the judgment of the wrath of a sin-hating God to save a bunch of rebel sinners from the just deserts of their sin. Isaiah 53 tells the story of Christ and his suffering unto death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Notice this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I have said again and again in this pulpit, I've even tried to preach it a time or two, usually with a very deeply felt lack of success. I've covered it again and again and again in theology classes, for I want you and I want student ministers to get the force of this. To me, perhaps the greatest text in all the Bible that tells us about what God did in delivering up Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The idea there is not that God made Christ a filthy sinner. The idea is not that Christ became morally corrupt. The idea is that there was a great transaction took place in which God took all the guilt of our sin and he placed it on Christ. That's called the imputation of sin to Christ. Our sin led to his account. For what reason? In order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He becoming our sin means our sin imputed to Christ. We becoming the righteousness of God in him means his righteousness imputed to us, placed to our account. What will we say then to these things? We will say God is for us. We will say God is so for us that he delivered up his Son for us to take the judgment, the wrath, the curse of God, that we might receive all that he deserved by his obedience unto death. Which leads to the third great certainty of grace, verse 33, God justifies us. God justifies us. What will we say in answer to Romans 8? We will say, hallelujah, he has justified us. What does that mean? Well, it's obviously the opposite to charging us. It's the opposite to condemning us. So if you want to know the meaning of justification, it is the judge having no charge against us, the judge having no condemnation to lay upon us, rather doing the very opposite. Now, this is the total change of our standing with God. What are we going to say in answer to the gospel? And you know, if you can only grasp this, not just in words, but if this gets through to your heart, if this forms your thinking, if this is the lens through which you look at all of life, your life is going to be completely different. If only this gets through to the heart, this is the most life-changing realization that you can have as a believer in Christ. What will I say to all this? God has utterly, absolutely, completely, and eternally changed my legal status before God. I am no longer in Adam. The old man was crucified. I am now in Christ. I am no longer condemned. I'm accepted. There's no charge against me. There's nothing that God will hear against me. I'm covered by the blood and the righteousness of Christ. I'm embraced in the arms that embrace the Savior. And I'm acceptable to God as much as Christ is acceptable. And for the very same reason, his perfect obedience unto death. Everything he did redounds to my account. Now let that sink in. Every bit of the obedience of Christ is placed to my account. Now my legal standing before God is one that's absolutely different from before. It's a change that is irreversible. Notice clearly, what will we say to this? Whom he justified, he also glorified. None of the justified feel to be glorified. None of them. There's an absolute continuity there. What do we say to this? We will say God is for us. He delivered Christ up to death and judgment for us. And He justifies us in Christ. The Lord Jesus fulfilled a covenant of works. Do this and live. And it's one of the fundamental truths of the gospel. By the way, let me just have time to say this. Show you how far fundamentalism strays from preaching the fundamentals of the gospel, and how far the Reformed stray from preaching the fundamentals of the gospel, and how far evangelicals stray from preaching the fundamentals of the gospel. If I were to ask you, give me where the Bible gives you some of the fundamentals of the gospel, where would you turn? You'd have a hard job, you know. Just to clue you in, you could have a bit of a hard job. There are very few places where you have a list of doctrines and say, these are the fundamentals. When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have great is the mystery of godliness or of piety. This is the mystery of the Christian religion. What are the fundamentals? Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. It's not intended to be. But here are some of the highlights. God was manifested in the flesh. That's the incarnation of the Son of God. And He was justified in or by the Spirit. There is a very deep sense in which it is a fundamental truth of the gospel that the man Jesus Christ was justified on the basis of the covenant of works. By His own absolute obedience, He was justified, declared just before God. Yet when last did you ever hear a preacher mention it? Never mind preach on it. This is crucial to our justification, because we are justified in union with Him. God doesn't lower the standards to let us into heaven. God does not abrogate the law. He does not soften the demands of the law. The law stands out in all the severity and all the thunderous power that's manifested at Sinai. God has not changed one bit of that. There have been no man accepted before God who is not declared righteous on the basis of the fulfillment of God's law to the absolute degree. But Jesus Christ was justified. He did obey it. And that law is a witness. But now, thank God, that righteousness is put to the account of all His people. He's the head, we're the body. What the head deserves, the body inherits. It's all for us. It's all for us. We have a perfect standing as people pardoned, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and accepted of God. Robed in Christ's perfection.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.